Our study on spiritual gifts here, and we're looking here in Romans chapter 12, following through the little booklet I've written here on spiritual gifts, but in this we're dealing with what Paul has to say here in Romans chapter 12, so let's revisit that. Reviewing a little bit here once again, but review is good, and it's important as an emphasis in the believer's life, to be sure. So here in Romans chapter 12, we find that Paul is building off of the first 11 chapters, so he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, so therefore looks back to the 11 chapters, and the presentation of our bodies and as a living sacrifice. And so we need to give our bodies over to the Lord, our whole person over to the Lord to serve Him. And then we serve Him in the local church. We notice here in the 4 and 5. Then in 6 through 8, we have the reference to 7 gifts, the charismata that are listed here. And he talks about these: prophecy, ministry, teaching, exhortation, giving, ruling, and showing mercy, in verses 6 through 8. Recall how, in Paul's language here, he says, whether prophecy or ministry. And so the way he's laying this out is that one has this gift or this gift or this gift, but not multiple gifts, but one gift. So I believe that the Lord's given all of us one gift. Now, we may have talents, we may have abilities, we may have different ministries and this and that and everything else, but when it comes down to spiritual gift, we have one gift. And so Paul lays that out here, so he says, whether prophecy or ministry. So the language here would bear out the fact that if you have prophecy, you don't have ministry, and ministry or teaching. But if you have prophecy or if you have prophecy, you don't have ministry. If you have ministry, you don't have teaching. If you have teaching, you don't have exhortation, and so on. So you only have one. You only have one. Now, other scriptures bear this out as well. Notice that what Paul said there to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4. He says in 1 Timothy 4:14, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. So in understanding the verse here, here he's talking about the gift in thee. So it's a spiritual gift in the believer, this case in Timothy. Now it says, which was given thee by prophecy. Well, I think the instrumental use of by there would indicate that somebody that laid hands on him indicated publicly what his gift was. Now, the gift is given by the Lord, and so I think that's the idea here. Men don't give spiritual gifts to men, but the Lord gives spiritual gifts to individuals, or to a gift individual. And then he says, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Now, the presbytery here refers to the elders, so a group of elders here that were involved in laying hands on Timothy, but in all of this, he says, neglect not the gift that is in thee. And the parallel passage is over there in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6. Again, Paul recounts the time when the elders there ordained Timothy to the Lord's work. And he says in verse 6, wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting out of my hands. Here again, Paul then was in the group of elders. He put his hands on Timothy, and at this time it was publicly announced what Timothy's gift was. Now Timothy, I'm sure, already knew what it was, and but this is a public testimony, and the laying on of hands was something public. Then notice he says, stir up the gift of God which is in thee. And so God gives a gift that needs to be stirred up. The word behind stirred up here has to do with igniting or reigniting coals of a fire. And so when you blow on a coal, it flames up again. That's the word that he uses here. And so God gives us a gift. We don't lose the gift, But sometimes this gift needs to be reignited. And we get focused on this. Then again, another passage, 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. Paul says here in 4:10. 1 Peter, not Paul, let's see. Who wrote Peter? Let's see. Yeah, Peter wrote Peter, all right. Paul wrote a lot of books, but Peter wrote this one, all right. Just seeing if you're awake, all right. I think I caught the back row there, all right. There we go. So 1 Peter chapter 4. And verse 10, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So here Peter says that as well, as every man hath received the gift, minister, and we minister with our gift to others. And it's a stewardship. And it's a stewardship as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So God is gracious in giving gifts to his people, and it becomes a stewardship. So we need to fulfill our stewardship as good stewards with our gifts. So if God's given us a gift, we need to know what it is, then we need to use it. Now we will use our gift, since it's part of us, we will use our gift either by default or by design, but we will use our gift. We can't help ourselves. That's who we are. See, we can't help ourselves. So we've gone through some of these gifts already, as listed here in Romans 12. So once again, I believe what Paul brings out and how we can focus on our gift, it has to do with the root word that's involved here. And so here in verse 6, we're back here in Romans 12, 6. whether prophecy, so prophecy comes from a word, prophemi, which means for words or toward words, or actually for words, and so it has to do with words, being wordy, words, talking, and prophecy. And then the next here is ministry. Ministry comes from our diakonos, which means through the dust. So this has to do with serving, a ministry. Now we're all ministers, so I try to cover this. We're all ministers, but this is a special gift of ministry. All right, and then teaching. This has to do. This is our noun, the didaskalos. This has to do with detailed teaching. Exhortation has to do with comforting or coming alongside of. Giving has to do with sharing resources. Metadidomai is the word. So we're going to be talking about this one today. And then ruling, standing before, literally, is the Greek word there, ruling. And then showing mercy. And all right, so the Lord has given a gift to each individual. So, and I believe this happened in our creation. So when he created us, when we were conceived, then we had in us, certainly in the physical DNA, abilities, talents, so on and so forth, background, whatever. But at the same time, he gave us a spiritual gift. Now, a spiritual gift doesn't come alive until we get saved. So we need the Lord, and the spiritual gift comes alive. And so the gift is latent in us until we get saved, and then once we get saved, it comes alive. And so we don't have a change, or at the time of our salvation, all of a sudden, presto, the Lord gives us the gift, and we're completely different with regard to the gift. No, the gift is part of us from our beginning. All right, so we've looked at several things here. Now, certainly 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is a parallel passage. The 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is a very complex chapter. It's complex, to be sure. So let's turn there to 1 Corinthians 12. And the complexity that comes from 1 Corinthians is, as we've just gone through these two books, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Paul spent 18 months at the church that he started. And it appears that some were trying to emulate him in the flesh. And so he has to do some correction here. And so he has to go through some things that relate to the Corinthians. Whereas in the book of Romans, Paul wrote to the Romans. Apparently there were six churches there in Rome, according to chapter 16. He wrote to the Roman churches there where he had never been. And so he hadn't influenced them, and they hadn't tried to emulate him. So he can give somewhat, in Romans 12, a purified and simplified form of dealing with gifts. Whereas in 1 Corinthians, he's been with them. He started the church. He won many to the Lord. He was with them 18 months. And many of them are trying to emulate his gift because his gift is prophecy, which he claimed there in chapter 13. Notice there in 1 Corinthians 13, the attractiveness, you might say, especially in the first century, of the gift of prophecy. So he says there in verse 2, 13:2, though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, and in fact, verse 1, he talks about speaking in tongues. So this gift, when it is highly honed, you might say, as in Paul's case, was attractive. Who wouldn't want to speak in tongues in the first century? Who wouldn't want to know the mysteries and having special revelatory knowledge? Who wouldn't want that? But if God didn't give an individual the gift of prophecy, then they wouldn't have all of this. Of course, once the book of Revelation was written, I believe the mysteries, the knowledge came to an end, although the gift didn't come to an end, but I think that, yeah.
Can we take moving of mountains literally?
Well, the Lord is going to move the Mount of Olives when he comes back. His feet's going to touch the top of the Mount of Olives and split it right in two. So I take it literally. All right, but anyway, back here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he says in verse 1, so that's why we're going over this. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. So he doesn't want believers ignorant of spiritual gifts. And verse 2, he says, ye know that ye were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. Now he's speaking to these Corinthians who, prior to their salvation, were involved in demonic activity. They were involved in demonic activity. And in the demonic realm, there is contact with demons. And so the Corinthians, being thoroughgoing Gnostics, the Corinthians here, before they were part of the Corinthian church, they apparently were involved in idolatry. I mean, that's what he says here. And behind idols are demons. And so the Corinthians in their pre-conversion lives had access. They had familiar spirits. They knew about the supernatural realm and contact with the supernatural realm and so on and so forth. In fact, some may have been demon-possessed, you see. And so having a knowledge of the supernatural realm and recognizing there's personal beings out there called demons, and having access to them, conversation with them, finding their supernatural power and so on. When they get saved, Paul is saying, all right, now look, there is a supernatural realm, but you need to change your relationship from demons, and you realize now when you're saved, you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and he indwells you, and you're no longer indwelt with demons, and he also empowers you to carry out his work. And so that's what Paul is indicating here. So in verse 2, he says, coming off of the fact, I don't want you to be ignorant of spiritual gifts. You know that ye were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. So there is a supernatural realm. There are beings in the supernatural realm. They're called demons, but the Spirit of God obviously is in the supernatural realm. And so there's a transfer. Now verse 3 says, "Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaketh by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost." And so talking to these people who had been demon-possessed and involved in idolatry and everything else, talking to these individuals, the demons that would have been in them would have accursed Jesus. They would have accursed Jesus. And yet what Paul is saying here is that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. So if you have a spirit in you and it's cursing Jesus, that's not of the Lord. On the other hand, no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. So if the spirit in you is calling Jesus God, Lord, then that's the Holy Spirit. See, so that's the background of this passage here. And so we're looking here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 right now. But the message is that there is a spiritual realm. There is a supernatural realm. And we need to recognize that. And there are entities in the supernatural realm that are competing for you. Now, I don't want to reduce the Holy Spirit to an entity per se, but Holy Spirit is a person. God is a person in the supernatural realm. He wants to come into you. But that only happens in conversion and regeneration. And if you don't have the Spirit of God living within, then there's a strong possibility you're going to have a false spirit or a demon living within. Now, that's the background of this pagan Corinthian culture there. And that's what is coming to pass in our nation, which is post-Christian now, and there's a great deal of demonic activity, occultic activity. And so we need to realize that not everybody that says they know Jesus and have the Spirit of God living within knows the Lord. And they have the Spirit of God living within. And so Paul's giving this instruction here. Now notice here, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 6. He says, "There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but it's the same God which worketh all in all." Now in these three verses, 4 through 6, notice he's alluding, first of all, to the triune Godhead. Spirit, Lord, God. All right, triune Godhead. Amen. Secondly, the word diversities here, or differences, come from the same Greek word. So in this verse, these verses, what Paul is saying about the Lord is both one. We believe there's one God, not three gods. There's one God, but three persons of the Godhead. And so there's unity in the Godhead, but there's diversity in the Godhead. So the unity in the Godhead is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are all God. They're co-equal God. however, there's diversity. The Father sent the Son. It's not the Son sent the Father, but the Father sent the Son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. It's the Son who became incarnate. The Holy Spirit didn't become incarnate. God the Father didn't become incarnate. It's the Holy Spirit. It's the Lord, rather. Lord Jesus Christ who became incarnate. He's the one who became the God-man and shed his blood. God the Father didn't shed blood. God the Holy Spirit didn't shed blood. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's distinction. There's unity and distinction in the Godhead. And so likewise, since we are Christians believing in the triune God, we should realize that we are diverse, but at the same time as being diverse, we're to be united. We unite even though we're diverse. Now the world wants to come along and emphasize the diversities and say, whatever your diversity is, it's bad and I don't like it. And my diversity is good, your diversity is bad. And I'm the one who's decided that. And the world wants to come in and focus on diversity. For Christians, we unite together around our diversity because we have the same Savior. We have the same Savior, same salvation. He died for all. And it's God's plan for us to be diverse, but in our diversity, we need to be united in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's the challenge of local churches, to be united in the Lord, although we've got all kinds of diversity in churches and our church here as well. But furthermore, in verses 4, 5, and 6, he talks about gifts, administrations, and operations. Now, these are three different words, obviously. And so, by the way, I've tried to explain this and gone over this before, but here is my famous artwork here. So that's an individual. And when an individual gets saved, their spiritual gift comes alive. But each individual has a gift. You have a gift. It's one of the seven. You have that gift. Now, before you're saved, you have the latent gift. But once you get saved, the gift comes alive, or should. And so with this gift then, being a gifted individual, you then have a ministry. So that's what he indicates there, ministries, administrations, or ministries. There's a ministry here. There's a ministry here. And then thirdly, he talks about diversities of operations. So the word operations there comes from the word that we translate energy. And so the Lord energizes the effort here from the Lord. He energizes the believer as he carries out his ministry, and it becomes a blessing to the body, to believers here. He energizes. So I've used this as my illustration. Lord's given me the gift of teaching. That's my gift. Now I've got a ministry or two here. One ministry I have here is my ministry is I'm a pastor of the church. Another ministry is I am the dean of our seminary. Another ministry is I'm one of the professors in the seminary. So I've got several ministries, but I only have one gift. All that. Several ministries, but one gift. Now the ministries can change. It can change, but the gift doesn't change. Now, as the individual, and this is further what I have been talking about, as the individual who has the gift is filled with the Spirit. Now, remember, filling has to do with control. So we're controlled by the Holy Spirit. We submit ourselves to the Holy Spirit. He controls our life. We either are controlled by the Spirit of God as a believer, or we're controlled by our old nature. We have an old nature. We haven't lost it. We have an old nature. So we're either controlled by our old nature, and we show the works of the flesh, Galatians chapter 5, or we are filled with the Holy Spirit, and we show the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5. All right, fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, and so on. All right, so here, the filled believer with the gift, as he carries out his ministry, he's energized. We have supernatural energy empowering us, the operations, so that our ministry then is a blessing, to others. Now, if we don't have this, then the gift that the Lord has given us becomes a blight. So we don't want to be a blight. That's the other B word here. Blight. We want to be a blessing, and be a blessing to others. And so, the believer, when he gets saved, born again, regenerated, the believer is indwelt, is his gift then, spiritual gift then, is potentially activated. He needs to be Spirit-filled, or he or she, carrying out the ministry. And as the ministry is carried out, the Spirit of God energizes the believer, empowers, and causes his ministry to be a blessing to others. All right, so that's the Christian life. That's all there is to it. Now go forth and do so, is the message there. So others of you have ministries as well. You have different ministries. And whatever your ministry might be. And your ministry might change. So in 2009, we started this church. Prior to that, I wasn't a pastor. But in 2009, I became a pastor of this church. So I had a change in ministry, but my gift didn't change. And so my responsibility here is with my gift of teaching as a pastor of a church. And by the way, the office of pastor, is not a gift in the sense that we're talking about. But any of the seven gifts can function in the office of pastor. All right. But in this case, this church is pastored by a pastor who has the gift of teaching. In the future, if Lord doesn't come back and I move on, church continues on, you might have a pastor with a different gift. But that doesn't change anything. We still have a ministry of the pastor. But when the pastor then is spirit-filled, carries out his ministry, becomes a blessing. But this is true for anyone in the church, whatever your gift is. There's only one pastor, one head pastor of a church. So the rest of you can't be pastors, but you do have ministries in this church. And so whatever your ministry is. And it could change, or you might have multiple ministries. But the whole point is that you are saved, obviously. When you're saved, then you have that gift. And when you're spirit-filled, the Holy Spirit can use that and be a blessing to others. Otherwise, if that's not the case, then you're operating your gift in the spirit of the flesh, and you're trying to do things. And I think this is part of the problem that the Corinthians had. They either wanted Paul's gift, and that wasn't the gift they had, or if they did have Paul's gift, they tried to exercise in the flesh. Remember, it was a very proud church. Very proud church. And so Paul had to deal with their pride by continually giving the message of humility in the local church. So as he deals with these gifts, I think we can get an idea of what's involved here. Now, let's go back to our Romans 12 passage. So in Romans 12, remember, it's very straightforward. I mean, he just clicks this off. You have this or this, this or this, this or this. Here are the seven. Whereas in 1 Corinthians 12, he does bring in other additional truths here, but he's dealing with people who came out of a demon occultic background, having been possessed, no doubt, involved in idolatry. Then they get saved, and then they try to operate in the energy of the flesh. And then they try to emulate him, so he's got to unscramble all this. That's what 1 and 2 Corinthians is about, taking them right back to the cross. And whereas here, Paul hadn't been to the churches in Rome. Now, he knew many of the people there that had gone to Rome and so on, but he hadn't been there. He made it very clear. And so he can write to them, and they haven't been influenced in a negative way by Paul's presence, as they were in the flesh in Corinthians. All right, now with that in mind, we're back here to Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8. And last time we talked about exhortation. Just a little review here on exhortation. So in Acts chapter 15, there we see Paul and Barnabas, Acts chapter 15. And we have a conflict there. Actually, prior to this, let's look back there in Acts chapter 4. I'll give you the background on Barnabas. So Barnabas, Acts chapter 4, was identified by the leaders of the assembly, the apostles in this case, in Acts. And notice there in 4:36, and Joseph, who by the apostles was named Barnabas. So he break down the word Barnabas. Bar is the Aramaic word for son. Nabas is Aramaic word for consolation, as it's been translated, which being interpreted is the son of consolation. A Levite of the country of Cyprus, and so on. So the word behind consolation here is our word, same word translated exhortation. And so the apostles identified Barnabas and said, Barnabas, your gift is so obvious, we're just going to call you the son of exhortation, the son of consolation. You're so obvious. Your gift is so obvious. Well, why was it obvious? Because he had worked at it and well honed it, and he was spirit-led. And so he couldn't walk in the door without people saying, man, here's exhortation. Exhortation, I mean, just like a neon light flashing. I'm exhortation. All right, well, that's because he worked on his gift and was filled with the Spirit and was a blessing. So the leaders saw this, and they called him that. So Barnabas then, as he enacts his gift, as we saw last time, we were reviewing this in 15, Acts chapter 15. Here we see now Barnabas and Paul have gone through the first missionary journey, and so in chapter 15, they decide to go visit again the churches they started. That's in verse 36, so Acts 15, 36. And Paul says, let's go again, verse 36, visit our brethren. Verse 37, and Barnabas determined to take with him John, whose surname was Mark. Now, this is his nephew. So Barnabas, the son of exhortation, he wanted to exhort this one man. He wanted to help disciple John Mark and take John Mark back to churches. And so he wanted to be a comforter. The word comforter translated in John 14 is our very same word, comforter, exhorter, one who comes alongside of. I envision the idea of somebody with exhortation as coming along and putting their arm around somebody else, saying, I want to encourage you. I want to help you. I want to disciple you. So anyway, Barnabas wanted to help John Mark. Verse 38, but Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. So Paul didn't want to have to deal with John Mark. Paul wanted to get out with the gift of prophecy. He wanted to get out and preach to the lost and start churches, and he didn't want to be entangled, as it were, with discipling one man. He wanted to reach the multitudes. Now, I'm not trying to paint this good or bad. I'm just saying their gifts looked at the same issue here and responded differently. And the scripture here, verse 39, says, and the contention was so sharp. So the Greek word behind this has to do with a sharp pain. Like if you've ever had eaten some bad food or something, you have a sharp pain in your stomach. Well, you really feel that. Ow, that hurts. Well, that's the medical term Luke, the physician, uses here. Luke, the physician, wrote this, by the way, so he knows about medical terms and a sharp pain in the side, and that's what he's indicating here. They had a sharp discussion. Now, it doesn't say they yelled at each other, because these were Christian men, but they had a sharp discussion. And because their gift, they looked at the same issue, and their gift was saying, I want to do this. No, I want to do this. And so what happened was Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. And so Barnabas wanted to settle on his discipleship and coming alongside of and exhorting one man, whereas Paul wanted to go out and reach the multitudes. Now, in the end, we see through Paul's efforts, many churches were started. Many churches were started. This is his first missionary journey. By the time we get to, well, in chapter 16, there he goes to Philippi, and then Thessalonica, and then Corinth, and Ephesus. So he started many churches. And Luke records many of the things that Paul did there. On the other hand, Barnabas here, he took aside one man, and he so helped John Mark that at a later date, John Mark wrote his gospel called the Gospel of Mark. And so who is right and who is wrong? Now, that's the wrong question. They both did this as they're led by their spirit. And we see both the positive results of both. But in the Lord's work, we've got different gifts in operation here. So right now, as I mentioned, the Lord has somebody with the gift of teaching in this church with the idea that our church members need to be instructed in the Word of God. At a later time, the Lord might bring in some other gift through another pastor and with a different emphasis. So we have to recognize that. This this church has a seminary. Why? Because this is my burden. It relates to my gift. Not every church is going to have a seminary. That's fine, because not every pastor has the gift of teaching. And so there's not a right or wrong here. It's just being led. But as the Lord orchestrates his plan all over the world, he has different men in different churches and with different emphases to do different things. And these things change from time to time. But in the meantime, he also puts people in churches. And so, you know, the passage that we like to look at and read is 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're back there. But later in the chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 18, 1 Corinthians 12, 18, we take this verse literally, and why shouldn't we? 1 Corinthians 12, 18 says, "But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him." So we take this passage to understand, since Paul calls the Corinthian church the body of Christ, we believe Bible Baptist Church is Christ's body here, and he sets members in this church as it pleases him. So, why are you in this church? Well, I decided to move this area to this area, and I live in this area, and this is my job brought me here, this, that, whatever you want to say. But the Lord orchestrated the whole thing so he could put you in this church. It's his plan. And you know what? He puts you in this church because it pleased him to put you in this church. Now, you might say, "Well, I'm not pleased." Well, you better be if it pleased him. And the pastor better not say, "Well, I'm not pleased," because it's who the Lord pleased to put in. And you might say, "Well, I'm not pleased he put somebody else in." Well, that's too bad. It pleased him to put members in this assembly. And so you need to enjoy what has pleased the Lord. And that means one another. We enjoy one another. And when we do that, we can be united around truth and realize that the Lord has given a great deal of diversity to our church. And with this diversity, he expects us to be united, and he wants us to be pleased with his decision as he's pleased with his decision. All right, so anyway, having said all that, he has put you in this church, and you have a gift. You have a gift to be utilized in the church. And so need to know what it is, and then to try to carry it out and be filled with the Holy Spirit and be submissive to him and allow him to lead you. And as he leads you, because you're spirit-filled with your ministry, he can empower and energize it with the operations so that you're a blessing to others. Because if you're walking in the flesh, eventually, it's going to come out, you're not a blessing, you're a blight. So we don't want to be a blight. We want to be a blessing. And to be a blessing to the Lord. So anyway, out of time. So we'll get to the next gift. The next gift will be giving. We'll get to that next week. So let's conclude with prayer. Amen. Our Father, we praise you for the time we've had here. We thank you for giving us the scriptures once again and the teaching, especially through Apostle Paul, and preserving this teaching for us in the Word of God. We pray you bless us, help us live in light of this, and Each one of us will examine our lives, make sure we're in the Lord, and then what our gift is, and then if we're Spirit-filled, and then to carry out the work of God here. We pray that you bless us now, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.